All right, so today I want to look at lesson two in our introduction to Bible study lesson. Last week we spent some time looking at is interpretation necessary and looked at some different hindrances and whatnot to interpretation, how, things to look for, things to be mindful of. This week is going to be helpful tools of interpretation. And so we're going to look at some different thoughts on that. We're going to spend a good portion of our time looking at really the scripture itself, just a Bible translation, version, things like that. We're going to talk about that and then look at some other helpful tools and things that I think will be a blessing. Let's go ahead and open the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time to meet this morning. We thank you that as we gather together, we can open this lesson and Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement and a help. Lord, that you would use it in our lives as we study your word. And Lord, that you would use the things that we learned, the things that we're reminded of, to help us draw closer to you and to see your word more accurately as we study that. And Lord, may we see you through it and then rightly apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, be with us this morning as we spend some time together. And, Lord, I pray that it would be both profitable and useful, and we ask in your name, amen. All right, so in this lesson, we'll look at some helpful tools available to make us more effective as we interpret Scripture. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And so this morning, I want to point out this. A good translation is essential, because most Christians are unable to read the scriptures in their original languages and therefore are dependent on a translation. So, you know, most of us do not, most people do not read Greek, most people do not read Hebrew, and so therefore we're dependent on someone else's work to translate that into a language that we can read and we can understand. So as we look at that, I think there's some terms that we could look at that I think will be helpful when we talk about translations and whatnot. Again, I don't have this behind me, but first of all, translation. Translation is the process of converting a text from one language to another. Every Bible, not in Hebrew or Greek, is a translation. So a translation then aims, if you will, it aims at making the same impression upon the reader of the new language that the original made upon the readers of the original language by reproducing it in the second language or the receptor language as close as possible, the nearest equivalent of the author's words. The second thing that I want us to look at this morning is version. Did that pop up? So version. A version is a certain kind of translation. Different versions reflect different styles of translating. For example, the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV, and many, many others are all English translations, or English versions. They're an English translation, but they're all versions of the English of that translation. Significant revisions and updates have been done, but they are all English Bibles. Each version renders the content in a little bit different way. And so we'll talk about that more, and we'll look at that. Letter C, revision. A revision updates and improves, hopefully, upon an older version. For example, the King James Bible, completed in 1611, is a revision of the Bishop's Bible. Significant revisions and updates of the King James occurred in 1629, 1638, 1762, 1769, and the Revised Version in 1881 and the New King James Version in 1979 are both revisions of the King James. And so, you know, and you could look at other versions as well and look at the different updates that they've had. I'm just using this one as an example. But, you know, we could look at several of them. So I think it's helpful for us to understand those three terms. Oftentimes we speak of You know, what translation are you using? You'll hear that question asked a lot. And really, you're using an English translation, but what version are you using is what we're really asking. So just to clarify, especially if you're looking at tools and different books that you'll read, things that will help you, this is the way those terms will be used. And so that's why it's helpful to kind of understand what they're saying and how we look at those. Any thoughts on them?
Who decides to make a new version? I mean, like, for instance, you said the New King James was in 1979.
Yeah.
But was there some group that said, hey, we need
there, to do this? Yeah, there is. And I am by no means an expert on that, but there is. There's a council, there's a group that is established and put together, and there's a group of men. So for those different translations that come out and the different revisions that come out, it's not an individual, but there is a group that's kind of followed that through.
So where does the group come from? Who appoints it? Who starts it? Who initiates it? I mean, who decides who's going to be in the group?
Sure. Well, it kind of depends on who takes on that translation work. You know, there's different... I'm trying to think of specifics off the top of my head, but as we look at different ones, there's a group that will take on a translation work, and then they will put together a council of different men or different people on that council, and they will work through that. So it depends on who takes on or who's doing that translating work. So, yes. I see your hand flashing.
Yeah, so this is, he's right, it's a complicated question because it depends on which translation or which version you're talking about. Like, for instance, right now, the Master's Seminary is spearheading an update of the New American Standard. New American Standard was originally published in 1977, I think, and then there was a major update done in 1995. And John MacArthur and the people at Masters are pushing for a revision of that. Their reasons are, they say, you know, since 1995, you still have a further evolution of language. That language is always changing. Whatever language you speak, it changes over time. And they want to update some things. And then over time, sometimes you find out, maybe we slightly missed, could better translate this word or this phrase better. So that would be an example. It's further complicated by the fact that a number of the translations are actually owned by organizations. So the ESV is owned by Crossway, which is a foundation. It's a nonprofit foundation. The New American Standard is owned by the Lachman Foundation, I believe. The New King James is owned by Thomas Nelson, which is actually a for-profit publisher. So you have different motivations and reasons for updating them. Most of them are good, occasionally not. But even if you go back to the original King James, they weren't all good reasons why they produced that translation. There's a whole lot of politics that went into that. So that's a long process throughout. So it just depends on each one. So
I'm sorry to keep this on, but so do we depend on the reputation of the people doing this as far as us accepting it?
Absolutely.
Okay. That's what I was going to ask. So how do they riddle out, like, whether it's a Catholic person, a Methodist person, a Lutheran person, how do they pick their people to translate?
Well, the Catholics did the New Jerusalem years ago, so they had their scholars, and NIV, they had, when they decided to, would invite scholars to be in the whole process to accomplish the goal they wanted. My thinking is sometimes they have everybody has an agenda, a hidden agenda. I mean, what certain things they want to propagate, which is, they're not bad. It's just that they look at things differently, and so their translation will sometimes emphasize that.
Well, I would agree everybody has an agenda. I don't know that that agenda is always hidden. I think there's, you know, and that would be true of anything that we do. And, you know, we have an agenda in that we want to accomplish, something that we want to do. Whether there are those, and there's times when maybe we do something that our agenda is not known or hidden. But I wouldn't say that, you know, translation work always has a hidden agenda. There are translations out there that that, you know, we'll look at this a little bit, that cross a scope of how they're translated, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Actually, we'll look at a chart, and so I don't want to get lost necessarily in translation theory and how that all works, and how that's put together. There are classes that we're hoping to teach in the future that are going to cover this more directly and deal with this issue on a deeper level. But at the same time, this is kind of one of those things that you it's good to discuss it and talk about it to really, so that you begin to understand some of the basics of what goes into it. But we don't have time to fully develop how a translation comes in and what happens. I mean, you can do a long, extensive study. When I did a Sunday school series one time on how we got our English Bible, and I think it took us almost 2 years to cover that series. So
apologize for bringing it.
So that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that, you know, my point is this, that there's a lot to deal with here. There's a lot that goes into this. And I mean, we are just barely touching on this. And I understand that, and we understand that with this lesson, and that's really our intent, is just really to kind of begin to help you see that and know that. But that's a great question that Ward asked, and it's a great question to deal with. But it is a hard question to answer, because it's, you know, it really depends on what you're talking about as far as what version of the English translation. So, okay, so one more of these, letter D, that I want to cover here is paraphrase. To paraphrase is to convert a work of literature into one's own words. If someone told you to read a paragraph of scripture and put it into your own words, the result would be a paraphrase, okay? So paraphrases aim at restating, most of the time, in a simplified but related way, the ideas conveyed in the original language. So a couple of times that we see this would be the Living Bible translation by Kenneth Taylor, and then also the Message by Eugene Peterson. Those are examples of paraphrase translations. So just let you know. Now, as we go through this, one thing you will find in this lesson is I am not going to drive at a particular version, okay? That's not my goal. My goal is not to tell you what to read or what not to read. That's not the goal of the lesson. It's not the goal of today. And really, those are discussions that, if you have questions, I encourage you to ask if you don't know, okay? Whether that's me, whether it's pastor, whether it's someone else. But that's not the focus of the lesson, is to drive you to a certain version or to get you to read something. I want you to understand some of the concept about them. And so that's what we're covering today. Okay? Letter three, principles that need consideration when deciding upon a version of the Bible to use for reading and study. First one, I would say this: choose a version based upon a sound text in the original languages. So the debate with this tends to revolve around the proper, for instance, the proper Greek text for the New Testament, the traditional Byzantine or received text, or the critical text, the Alexandrian text. The differences, really, for most of us, the important thing to understand is the differences between those is really pretty small. And so it's relatively minor, and it does not affect any of the doctrine significantly. So you know, there is this debate, and there is these things that we're looking at. Older versions like the King James or the New King James, New King's not necessarily ruled, but are translated from the traditional text, and almost all other versions, newer versions, I should say, follow the critical text. And so just a thought as we look through that. I will say this. The whole debate about Greek text is beyond the grasp of all, but really some of the most, some scholars that specialize in, this is what they pour their lives into, is studying this. You and I will study this enough to ignorantly try to make some arguments, okay? But really, we will struggle to understand the whole picture and the whole concept of that. And so I say that to you because I also want to point out that because we talk about this and there's a quick realization that there's a lot of stuff that I don't know and I don't fully grasp and I don't fully understand. And immediately what happens when we don't understand something is we want to question it. There's fear that comes into our mind or our heart, like, okay, what if? And that question starts coming out. And the reality is that there's not much need for concern in that, as long as a believer selects one of the, what I have written out here is conservative versions. They need to have no doubts about the reliability of their text. So, you know, whether you're reading from the New King James, the King James, the ESV, the New American Standard, you know, or there's some others that I'm not mentioning, so, okay, I'm not limiting that, but you don't have a bad version that you're reading, okay? There are those out there, and we'll talk about some of those and what to look for. So that's letter A. Letter B, choose a version that reflects modern language. Because language changes over time, translators issue revisions and new versions periodically. Clinging to an older version because of tradition is not beneficial to the overall health of the church. However, we should not advocate a watering down or a dumbing down of the text in order to make it more readable to modern students. See, God's people love God's word, and they will take great pains to read it in whatever form it's available. You and I debate over what version is best. We debate over what version do you read or do I read in this text and that text, and there are people who are just begging and praying for any. I would just like something in my language that I could read, and they long for that. I can't remember which one, but when Ron was here, Hemsworth, he just talked about sitting with a lady that her bucket list consisted of being with a group of people that would eventually get the Bible in their language. And forgive me, I don't remember which people that is. But you know, as we talked about that, as we think about that, you and I are blessed. We're fortunate. We have the Bible in our language and several versions. But okay. Letter C. Choose a version that uses an acceptable translation philosophy. We do believe that the Bible, we do believe that the Holy Spirit directly inspired the very words of Scripture. That is a statement of fact. It is something we hold to. We do not waver on that.
Will you read that? Will you say that again?
We believe that the Holy Spirit directly inspired the very words of Scripture. Okay, so in the end, what are we saying? We're not trusting in Paul.
He wants you to fill in the blank. Choose a verse.
Oh, the modern.
No, you did what I asked.
Okay. So, so we're not trusting in Paul. We're not trusting in Peter. We're not trusting in John. We're not trusting in James or Moses or anyone else. We're trusting that it is God who says, okay, that his word is inspired, that he will protect it, that he will keep it, and you know, that he's the one. It's God breathed, okay? So we're trusting in his work as he does it, as he breathes out his word through the Spirit into the writers that God intends as they write that down. So the trust is not in men. Remember, the trust is in God. It's in His form and His plan. So as we think about that, it logically follows that the safest method of translation is to restate these words as literally as possible while still maintaining the original sense. So a literal translation or a word-for-word translation, you know, and we talked about this a little bit, Pastor and I did. We, you know, just realize when we use that phrase, you know, you don't have a word-for-word translation. It doesn't translate word-for-word. But we're using that, intending that, or implying that it's as close as we can get. Okay? Although referring to more interpretive translations may be helpful at times. So, with that being said, let me just skip that for now. We'll get to come to that later. Letter D. Choose a version that reflects sound theological principles. Sound theological principles. Scripture is both self-authenticating and self-interpreting. Thus, when translating a difficult passage of Scripture, we must compare other clear passages. Okay? It's something that we would teach. We always say, what? Interpret the harder in relationship to the easier, okay? So if you got a text that you're just not grasping, or because there's a word in there you don't understand, or there's a thought or a concept you're not understanding, look up. Where does the Scripture talk about this in other places? How is this being used? How are they talking about this thought? And then as you look at Scripture in other places where it's dealing with that concept or that thought or that word, go back and look at, okay, now, how does that apply to this? How can I see then? And Scripture interprets in light of Scripture. And so, just a thought there for that. Letter E, choose a version that introduces no errors of its own. A Bible version should have as its chief goal transmitting faithfully the teachings of the Bible without introducing teachings foreign to its thought. Okay, so we'll talk about this in just a minute. So you have a thought on that? Let me finish this up. Letter F, choose a version that has received the general approval of the church. Church groups often make pronouncements about what versions they accept and reject. Check out what respected leaders, including your pastor, might say about a certain version. Okay, and this really even tends to lend back to what Ward asked earlier. Like, are we really trusting them? Yes, we are. But we're also looking at some of the we're looking at, okay, as that is being used and as it begins to circulate, where is it being accepted? And so who's looking at that? Who's endorsing that, if you will? All right, letter G. Choose a version that contains reliable and helpful notes. Did I? I'm sorry. Okay. Thank you. Eventually that won't happen because I'll be able to see it there, but not today. There are several good study Bibles available that provide very helpful notes and explanations of the text. I don't even know how many, I did not count, but I probably have close to 8 or 10 study Bibles on my shelf of different ones. I don't use all of them. Some of them have been given to me. Some of them I've purchased. Some of them have been handed down as libraries have come, parts of libraries have come. But the point is this, not all of them are useful or helpful, but there are some that are. And a couple that I would like to point out to you is the MacArthur Study Bible. Okay, and I know some of you here carry that, the MacArthur Study Bible. The Ryrie Study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, they're all good choices. They have very different strengths in them. The one thing that I would say is this, be aware that the notes in a study Bible are not inspired. And you can come across something like, reading through study notes of someone writing out their notes in a study Bible, and you're like, I don't know about that. Okay? Maybe there's a pause. Maybe there's something for you to consider. You might hear pastor teach on something, and all of a sudden you go, That's not what it said in my study Bible. Okay? That happens. Notes are not inspired. They are whoever's notes they are. It's their thoughts on that text. It doesn't mean they're bad. It doesn't mean they're all garbage. It doesn't mean we shouldn't use them. They're very helpful for different things. Okay? Using them for looking at historical context, looking at original authors, original readers. You know, a lot of times a good study Bible will help lay that out, looking at maps, looking at all kinds of different things. So some of the stuff that we looked at last week, some of those struggles or that come with trying to interpret, that those can be answered through a good study Bible or through other books that we'll look at in a moment. So, okay? So just throw those out to you. And then this is that chart that I was talking about. Okay? So I just threw some different versions in there. We added a couple just so you can kind of see literal being the as close as we can be to word for word, free being more the paraphrase that I talked about at the end, like the Message and so on. So so you can kind of see that chart. You can kind of see what's help, you know, it kind of helps you see where things are. Now, I will say this, when you study translation theory, it because one's in a different category doesn't mean that it's not as good or bad. It means that it's translated differently. It was not intended to be translated the same. So a dynamic is not intended to be translated like a literal. And a free is not intended to be translated like a dynamic or a literal. You understand what I'm saying with that? So a lot of times what you'll have, I've had people take this argument with me, is they'll grab something that's a dynamic translation or a thought-for-thought translation, and they will argue it against a literal and see, this is not the same. No, it's not the same. It wasn't intended to be the same. They were translated differently. And so it's helpful to understand that and to know that when you're looking at different Bibles. Joe?
Just an observation, I could be right or wrong, but when you look at many different translations of, say, Psalm 23 versus some other passage that's unfamiliar, oftentimes I see the translations, different versions, have almost verbatim wording when it comes to the Lord's Prayer or Psalm 23 or whatever. They don't vary that much, but they tend to vary more on ones that aren't the core of what people know. I don't know if that's accurate or not.
Well, some of that will come from the style of translation, and you know, going back to that thought that you can't really do a word-for-word translation. And some words you can translate those over. There's a word that translates to this word from Hebrew to English. You know, you're talking about Psalms, but for some there's not. And so it might depend on the passage. It might depend on the words. It might depend. There's lots of different reasons sometimes for that. But I'm not. So anyway, Jake.
So I've got a guy at work. It's kind of interesting because this how do you believe the Bible when there's so many different versions.
Sure.
And what I wanted to answer him, and I don't know the answer because I haven't studied it, was the Catholic Bible. Where did they get their additional books?
Yeah.
When did those get thrown into the mix?
Yeah. So like the Apocrypha you're talking about? Or
never.
So...
I held the Catholic Bible once in my hand, and I was like, wow, there's a bunch of other interesting things. Is this heresy to even read this? Or what is this more historical stuff that's just been...
Yeah, they're extra church teachings. They're extra books that the Catholic Church accepted. So I don't want to spend a lot of time with that this morning, but there is... those are some of the translations that I'm not necessarily dealing with because they're on a whole different, yeah, they really are, and some of them. So like, you know, you have the Catholic, you have the Jehovah Witness, you have, now it doesn't mean that the Word of God is not in those parts, but you know, they've been, there's an intent, okay, to use Joe's word earlier, there's an intent in that translation. That's a good question. Yes.
Kind of to go off his, but not using the Catholic Bible, but like the NIV versus, or the literal versus the dynamic.
Yeah.
I'm having a discussion with someone, because I've been in that, where saying, you know, if there's, like you said, the translation is different. Mm-hmm. So when someone who isn't a Christian asks you that, you know, how I'm reading this and this and it's different, mm-hmm. how do you justify that to them or explain to them?
Yeah, you know, there's something with the NIV with he, she, and men that PD talks about.
Yeah, and some of the latest translation work.
Do you want to answer to that at all, PD? The NIV?
Thanks, Jake. Sure.
But I'm talking, if you took the a basic NIV,
yeah,
not one that's adding all the...
Well, one way to answer that is to say, look, have you ever learned another language? Mm-hmm. You know, if you're talking to somebody who's learned another language, you recognize instantly that when you're trying to get words from one language to another, there are several paths to get there. So, and you can talk to anybody, and if they don't know that, you say, well, just go ask somebody, you know. Because you meet somebody who speaks German, you meet somebody who speaks Spanish, and you don't speak one of those languages, and you have a translator between them, you will often hear them say, okay, how do I say this? Or they'll have a long pause because they're trying to figure out what's one of the three best paths to get from A to B. So that's one way of just saying, these are just different paths. What I would encourage with your unsaved friend or whoever it is to say, you know, I'm happy to read whichever one you want here. And because they all reflect, you know, everything on this list, other than, I think Pastor Greg is right, the free translations, the paraphrases, I'm highly skeptical of for a number of reasons. But even if that's what somebody has, and that's what they want to use, great. Take them right there.
Can work through that.
Absolutely.
Well, in it, yeah.
I'm sorry. I think Greg said it well also. There's different styles and different intents. I thought that was...
So I have a question relative. You keep using the word translate.
Yeah.
Translate.
Yeah.
So from my little bit of history that I'm familiar with, the King James Version was the first put together printed Bible by a guy by the name of King James, who was not necessarily a believer. So he had some scholars to do that. So now the other Bibles that we're using, are they translations from the King James, or do they go back to the... They go back.
So most of your literal, your dynamic, they're not, it's not translated from another English translation. So it's not a version of another English translation. They will go back to the original languages, those translations. And you know, so and even with the King James, Pastor alluded to this earlier, but there is a lot of theory about around the King James coming into print. But at the same time, there are other English Bibles prior to the King James Bible. It's not the first English translation as well. So again, you know, we're kind of going into a huge scope of it's a great question, and I'm glad you're asking it. But you know, this is just a huge area. And it's a great area to look at. It's a fun area to study. But so John's going to be flagging me here pretty quick. So let me kind of work through the rest of this, okay? So I hope this is helpful. I put it up there just so you could kind of see. And, you know, if you go and you Google comparison chart for Bible versions, several of these will come up. You know, they're easy to find. You can look at them. If you don't know which one to look at, you know, some of them will include older Bibles, some of them will include newer, some of them include a greater scope of both. So, you know, this is just a sampling of that, but it is helpful to kind of know and to look at that. So, all right, so other helpful tools. I just want to talk about a few things that we have here. There are many books in our church library that you may find helpful. And so Bible dictionaries, I guess I did put these up there, concordances, Bible atlases, commentaries, systematic theologies, and introduction to the New Testament, and even some Old Testament stuff. And so I brought a couple of these out. I wasn't going to carry all these. But these books right here, here's a systematic theology by Erickson. Here's a Bible dictionary. Here, this is an excellent introduction to the New Testament, and it's by Carson, Moo, and Morris. These are all sitting on the shelf in our church library for you to look at or to use. So there are several other tools in there. There's an Old Testament, Theology of the Old Testament by Zuck in there. There's some other books in there as well. You know, those are helpful books for us to be looking at, to understand. They give us background. They help fill in some of those gaps that you and I, without those helps, will fill in other ways. So, and sometimes not always accurately. So I just point that out to you, that those resources are sitting right in there. They're available to you for you to look at. If you have not looked through the books in there, I encourage you to do so. There are several other ones that I'm not mentioning. And so just encourage you to look at that. But the church does have that stuff here, and it is available for you. Also, yes?
Just two things. First of all, if you go there today, we've moved a bunch of stuff around, so it's a little bit of a mess. And the second thing, please make sure that you look in the left door and not my library in the right door. So check anything out that you want over there. Make sure you ask me. I'm willing to share on the right. I've had that confusion a few times. So.
Yeah. So you'll find that both of us are pretty protective of our libraries. It doesn't mean we won't share with you, but you have to give up your firstborn to borrow my book. So... okay, so
all right,
he says, I could do that, or maybe your first gun or something. I don't know. So, but anyway, you know, I would say the same thing. You are welcome to look through what I have. Please don't take it without me knowing, though. I have lost several books that way already. So. Not that anybody was doing that intentionally, but it does happen. So a couple other things. There's lots of online resources. I'm going to point you to three today. And I think you have all these in your notes. I think I left them in there so you could see them. So the eSword, this is not one that I was familiar with. Actually, Pastor pointed this one out to me. I went on and looked. It's an older one, but they still are updating that. It's got some really practical stuff in there. It's really helpful. It's quick. It's quick search, different tools. Another one maybe you're a little more familiar with would be Bible Gateway. I use this when I'm putting scripture into my notes all the time. I'll copy from, so you can select. You can look at several different versions on there. And you know, you can pick that. You can easily search for a text. You can put a portion of a text in it. It'll help you find it. There's lots of options with that. There's other tools in Bible Gateway that I haven't even looked at. There's some history stuff you can look at. There's Bible study stuff, and by no means are we giving you a blanket endorsement that everything in these is accurate and good. That's not what we're saying. But they are helpful tools for you to recognize and to see. So. Another one is Logos. Logos, I have Logos on my computer. I think Pastor has Logos as well. No, you don't? Okay. So if you buy a bigger package of Logos, it's not the cheapest thing in the world. I can't remember how much mine costs. Someone in my church bought it for me, the gold package. It was expensive. Okay, but you don't have to buy that. You can download Logos Engine for free, and there's lots of different things. If you sign up for Logos, they send you one or two books a month for free to add to your library. So, you know, just look at it. If you have questions, please ask. I will tell you that I'm not as proficient as I should be in Logos, but I do use it. It's excellent for doing word searches, word studies, looking at those types of things for the text. So, okay? So those are the three that I put in there. You'll find other online resources as well. Other classes that will be offered in the future by Sunrise. I just want to, a deeper look at how to study your Bible. This class, as I told you the first week, it's an introduction class. I mean, we really are skimming across the top of the lake. So, you know, we're not diving into anything. And so, you know, we hope to do that. And really, we want to offer that class shortly after this class ends. History of the English Bible. A lot of the questions that you're asking, we would look at that in that class. Old and New Testament survey. And so that's just a sampling. Several other classes that we're planning on offering and doing here in the future. Okay? As we close then, in conclusion, a couple points I want to make. A student of the Bible ought to own two or three good translations that reflect both literal and interpretive translation methods. Paraphrases may be somewhat beneficial, provided that the reader keeps in mind the weaknesses of a paraphrase. We've already talked about that a little bit. An interesting note from the translators of the King James Bible, therefore, as St. Augustine saith, that variety of translations is profitable for the finding out the sense of the Scriptures. And so I thought that statement was helpful. It's helpful to see it coming from him. This is not a new concept, is what I'm trying to say to you, okay? It's been known, it's been practiced, it's been encouraged. So there are many good and useful tools to help encourage us on our interpretive journey, but there are no tools, and I have to emphasize this, there are no tools that can or should replace our own hard work. Everyone is responsible to study the text of the Scripture to find the intended meaning, the authorial intent from the original author, is what I mean, that we might then and only then be able to rightly apply the truth. Okay? So it's easy sometimes to become, if you will, lazy and allow other things to do our work for us. Those things are tools. They're helpful. It's good to use them, but not to replace our own work and our own study. And so I just want to encourage you in that note. So I hope this is helpful. I know that we didn't really dive into the text or anything, but it does point out some of the things that are available and even the sense of picking a good version, a good translation. So, okay. Next week we will dive more into. Remember, I told you we're going to go back and look at presuppositions. We'll dive into that more next week. Presuppositions are pre-understanding and how that affects the text. And we're actually going to do an exercise with a passage of Scripture with that. So, okay. You are dismissed.